Let me begin today by asking you this question. What do you think of when you hear the word fool? Who do you think of when you hear the word fool? What would somebody have to do or say for you to consider them to be a fool? Well, let me be quick to say there are times that we all do foolish things. Doesn't necessarily mean we're a fool. The Bible's very specific about the characteristics of a fool, and we're going to look at them here in just a little while. When I hear the word fool, I can't help but think of one of my favorite stories in connection with one of my favorite preachers. Of course, he's been in heaven for a long time. But one of my favorite preachers is to read about is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody did great revivals in the late 1800s. Matter of fact, he had some of the greatest revival campaigns in the history of America. And he saw hundreds and thousands of people saved. But he did not have the benefit of a formal education. And because of that, when D.L. Moody preached, he often used bad grammar. Now, the people that didn't like his preaching anyway, people that didn't like what he stood for anyway, would use that against him, and oftentimes they would call him a fool. As a matter of fact, sometimes even Christian men would discourage him from speaking publicly. One day, a Christian man came to D.L. Moody and said, Brother Moody, I encourage you to quit preaching publicly. Your grammar is so bad. You're just embarrassing yourself. You're embarrassing the cause of Christ. And I love D.L. Moody's response. This is what he said to the man. He said, I know I make mistakes and I lack many things, but I'm doing the best I can with what I've got. And then he said, look here, friend, you've got good enough grammar. What are you doing with it for the master? And you have to admit, it's a good question. Now, let me tell you my favorite story about D.L. Moody. One day, D.L. Moody came to the pulpit to preach. Somebody had put a piece of paper on the pulpit, and all it said was, fool. Of course, they put it there for him, making fun of him. That's all it said, fool, exclamation point. I love what he said. He picked it up, and he said, someone has put a piece of paper on this pulpit. All it says is fool, and I assume that it is here for me. He said, I've been in the ministry a long time. I've received a lot of anonymous letters. I've received a lot of letters with no signature. This is the first time I've ever received a signature with no letter. I love that. I love it. But what do you think of when you think of a fool? Well, before I get into it, I want to say three things just by way of introduction. And again, this is just introduction. But I want to say, first of all, only God has the right to call somebody a fool. Matter of fact, the Bible actually warns us against calling somebody a fool. The Bible says in Matthew 5:22, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now that means only God has the right to call somebody a fool. Now let me just say that when the Bible talks about a fool, it doesn't have anything to do with intelligence, with their intelligence. It has nothing to do with their IQ. It has nothing to do with their mental ability. I love the story about the young man that was never able to make good grades in high school. And there was another kid, another classmate, who was kind of a smart aleck, and he liked to make fun of this other kid that was just a little bit slow in school. And one day, this smart aleck went to the boy, and he was going to try to make sport of him, take advantage of him. And he said, hey, I tell you what, let's play a little game. He said, how about if I ask you a question, and if you can't answer it, you have to give me $5. Then you can ask me a question, and if I can't answer it, I have to give you $50. Thinking there's no way this fool could ask me anything I don't know. And the slow kid said, well, okay. And the smart aleck said, I'll go first. How many continents are there? And the boy said, I don't know. He said, okay, you have to give me $5. And he handed over the $5. And then he said, okay, now it's your turn. And the kid said, well, okay. And he said to the smart aleck, he said, what has four legs but only uses three for walking? The kid thought and thought and thought and said, well, I have to admit, you got me. And he handed over $50. And he thought, well, that's no problem. I'll get it back. And the slow kid turned and started to walk away. He said, hey, wait a minute. He said, you can't leave. He said, you have to tell me what has four legs but only uses three for walking. And the kid said, I don't know either. Here's $5. So, you know, when the Bible talks about a fool, it doesn't have anything to do with mental ability. The second thing I want to say by way of introduction is this. The Bible teaches that fools are not born, they're self-made. Now, you may say, preacher, that's where I've got you. The Bible does teach that fools are born. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It says right there, people are born fools. No, it doesn't. It says the seeds of foolishness are there. And it's, of course, it's talking about our sin nature. And every child is born with the seeds of foolishness, but sooner or later, as they grow and mature, they're going to have to come to the place where they make a decision whether or not to be wise or foolish. And it's going to be their decision. And let me say this, and I hate to even have to say this, but some parents are doing things, or maybe even more importantly, not doing some things that are actually promoting foolishness in the lives of their children. Some parents are aiding and abetting foolishness in the lives of their children. I'm going to give you a very clear example of that. I'm going to show you a quick video. It's only about 1 minute long. And this is not an actor. And this is not a 2-year-old having a tantrum. This is a 10-year-old. And again, this is not an actor. And I'm assuming it's his mother filming this video because you can hear her voice in the background. But I want you to watch this real quick, a little over 1 minute video. Get the lights.
You can pick up that whole thing now. All I was asking you to do was pick up those three parts. All I asked you to do is pick up those three parts, and so now you can pick up the whole thing. You can pick up the whole thing now. You don't get to watch TV.
I want to watch TV!
No. Stop.
I want to watch TV. And I don't get to watch TV.
Yeah, because
oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do.
No, you don't. Stop.
Yes, I do.
Stop. Josh, all
I won't shut up.
I didn't tell you to shut up.
Yes, you did.
No, I didn't. I asked you to stop. I asked you to stop. I never told you to shut up. All I asked you to do was pick up those three little pieces.
Now, that was me when I was 10, and I, I'm just kidding. Now, here's my point. I'm not making fun of the kid. Here's my point. If the parents don't get a hold of that kid and teach him some self-control, they are well on their way to raising a fool. Proverbs, I mean, I'm not even there, and I felt like picking up a paddle. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, the third thing I want to say by way of introduction is this. When God calls somebody a fool, it's not about what's in their head, it's about what's in their heart. Foolishness is a moral state. Foolishness is a moral problem. Now, in the verses that we're looking at today and in the verses that we just read, there are three categories or three classifications of people. Let's look at it again, Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, that's the first category, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners, that's the second category, delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge, that's the third category. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the simple, the scorner, and the fool. Let's talk first of all today about the simple. Now, when the Bible calls somebody a simple, it doesn't mean simpleton. Again, it's not about their mental ability. Here's what it literally means. The word simple in the book of Proverbs means naive or gullible. It's talking about somebody who's naive or gullible. Let me read to you how a writer by the name of Kevin Phipps put it. He said, quote, the simple person is basically ignorant and naive, although not stupid. He just doesn't know. He lacks instruction and information. The majority of simple people are young, in age and or in the Lord. When confronted with truth, the simple person's response is, I don't know what you mean. The cure for the simple person, time and experience, sound teaching, and doctrinal instruction. Now that's a definition of what it means to be simple. I want to give you the characteristics of a simple person in the Bible. Number one, he or she loves simplicity. They love their simplicity. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye what, church? love simplicity. Listen, the simple person wants to live a carefree, happy-go-lucky life and never think about serious things. They want to live with no rules, no requirements, no restrictions, and no responsibility. Let me illustrate. Years ago, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Diosthenes. And one day, Diosthenes was addressing a large group of people in a big theater, and he was talking about the important issues of life and death. He could tell that the people were not listening. He could tell they were not paying attention. Some of them were talking. Some of them were dozing off. And so he just stopped, and he said, I want to tell you a story. He said, there was a man who was carrying a heavy load of sticks, and he had to carry them over a mountain. Along came another man with a donkey, and he said to the man carrying the sticks, why do you carry that heavy load of sticks? Why don't you rent my donkey? And why don't you let my donkey carry the sticks over the mountain? Well, they agreed on a price, and the man rented the donkey. He put the sticks on the back of the donkey, and they began to walk together. Well, after a while, the sun became scorching hot, and the man who had rented the donkey sat down to rest in the shade of the donkey. But there was only room for one. So the man that owned the donkey said, you're going to have to move. I want to sit in the shade. And the man that rented the donkey said, oh, no, sir. I rented the donkey, so I get to sit in the shade of the donkey. And the man that owned the donkey said, oh, no, he's my donkey. I own the donkey, and I rented you the donkey. I did not rent you the shade of the donkey. And they got into a great big argument until finally only one of them was sitting in the shade. And then Diosthenes walked off the stage. Well, you know what happened. The people began to clamor for him to come back. Come back, come back. Tell us what happened. Tell us who won the argument. And when Diosthenes walked back on stage, this is what he said. He said, a few minutes ago, I was talking to you about the important matters of life and death, and no one paid attention. Now you're all exercised and concerned over who owns the shade of a donkey. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the simple person. They never want to think about serious things. Let me tell you something about the simple person. According to God's word, the simple person will complain because the sermon is too long and then go home and watch a three-hour movie. The simple person knows the name and the batting average of every player on his favorite team, but he cannot name the 12 disciples. A simple person knows who won American Idol for the last 10 years in a row, but cannot tell you what book of the Bible John 3:16 is in. He or she loves simplicity, and they don't want to think about serious things. Number two, according to God's word, the simple person, he or she lacks understanding. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 4 says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, as for him that wanteth understanding. In other words, hey, simple person, come over here. Turn in this way because you need or want understanding. Come in here and let me give you some understanding. Now, as night follows day, if he loves simplicity, he's going to lack understanding. Now, remember, understanding is not the same as intelligence. This simple person could be a brain surgeon. They could be a chemical engineer. They could even be a rocket scientist. But they lack understanding about the important things of life. In other words, the simple person may have an IQ of 160, but they still don't know where they came from, why they're here, or where they're going. They lack spiritual wisdom. They lack spiritual understanding about the things in life that really matter. Now, because they love simplicity and because they lack understanding, he or she is led easily. Simple people are led easily. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 15, the simple believeth every word. In other words, they're naive, they're gullible, they believe whatever they hear. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. Can I say this? Advertisers love these people because they are putty in their hands. False religions love these people because they know they can tell them anything and they'll believe it. Prosperity preachers on television who say, send me $1,000 and God will make you rich, they love these people. They're putty in their hands. And then let me also say, politicians love these people. because they believe anything they hear. They believe anything they say. I was just sharing with, it's kind of personal, but I was sharing with Nancy just the other day. There's something going on in America politically that I have never seen before in my lifetime. We are actually being told not to believe what we know is true. And in some cases, what we see with our own eyes, we are told, don't believe your lying eyes. Don't believe what you know is true. For example, here's a baby in the mother's womb. This is an actual 4D sonogram. That is an actual baby in the mother's womb sucking its thumb. And yet some are telling us, do not believe that that is a human life. And many simple people are just nodding their heads in agreement saying, that's right, it's not human. I mean, the same people who claim to follow the science in other areas will turn right around and tell you, that's not a human being. I'll give you another example. Here's a man who was born a man with XY chromosomes and a mutilated body. Now, you listen to what I just said. He's got XY chromosomes and a mutilated body. And he's being celebrated as the first female admiral. And we are being told that we must believe it and affirm it. And millions of simple people are just nodding their heads saying, that's right, first female admiral. No, that's a male with a mutilated body. I'll give you another example. Illegal border crossings are at an all-time high. According to the White House, and they put these figures out Friday night at 11 o'clock so that it would miss the weekend news cycle. According to the White House, illegal immigrants coming over the border being arrested is at an all-time high, 2.3 million arrested so far this year. Now, I'm not making a political statement here. However you feel about that, that's not what I'm preaching about today. I mean, some of you may believe that open borders are a good thing. For me, I personally believe, this is my opinion, that if you don't have borders, you don't have a country. According to the White House, a record number of known terrorists have been arrested crossing the border this year. And a record amount of fentanyl has been seized this year. The latest seizure of fentanyl was disguised as candy, right here before Halloween. How you feel about this is your business. My point is simply that it's a fact. I mean, we're using the White House's own numbers. It is a fact. We have the pictures, we have the videos, we have the numbers, and yet, in a recent interview, the vice president said, quote, the border is secure. The interviewer actually said, let me ask that again, and she doubled down on it and said it twice. The border is secure. Now, again, I'm not being political. I'm simply saying this. For the first time in my lifetime, we're being asked to believe what we know is not true. We're being asked not to believe what we see with our own eyes, and millions of simple people are playing along. The simple are led easily. One of the Hebrew definitions for the word simple in the Bible is the word open. Simple is often defined in the Hebrew as open. Simple people pride themselves in having an open mind. The problem is many of them are so open-minded that their brain has rolled out of their ear. Let me read to you what John MacArthur said about that. He said, and I quote, today it's considered noble for someone to say they have an open mind. But is it really virtuous to leave our thinking so exposed? We have doors in our homes to keep some things out and other things in. And we open the doors at our discretion to make that distinction. A wise man guards his mind in the same way. Only a fool would leave his mind open to anything and everything. That's why God's word places so much importance on discernment. Scripture takes the naive, inexperienced, immature, uninformed, ignorant person whose mind is an open book and teaches him when to shut it. Again, Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The media loves these people because they know that they can stand in front of a burning building, in front of a burning building, and talk about peaceful protests. And simple people just nod their head, yeah. Entertainers and advertisers love these people because they know that they can convince them to spend thousands of dollars buying things that they don't need, and then after they get them, don't even want. Most of all, the devil loves simple people, and I'll tell you why. Because the devil can say to these people, and they'll believe it, don't think about eternity and don't worry about eternity. Just make sure you're having a good time right now. That's the simple. All right, number two. Let's talk about the scorner. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Then it says, and scorners delight in their scorning. All right, let me tell you what a scorner is. In school, they would call him a smart aleck or a know-it-all. In business, they would call him a jerk. In the university, they would call him a mocker. Again, let me give you the definition. Let me read it. The scorner defies and renounces truth and good things, not only to their own detriment and destruction, but that of others. They are provokers of others to do wrong and evil. You can't persuade or reason with a scorner to turn away from his mockery. When confronted with truth, the scorner attacks the messenger and responds, "I hate you." Notice he doesn't just say, "I hate the truth or the message," but "I hate you, the messenger." That's the scorner. All right, let me give you the characteristics of a scorner. Number one, he or she delights in scorning. Look at Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. Now, why does the scorner delight in his scorning? I'll tell you why. Because it makes him feel superior. It makes him feel like he's somebody. If he's a teenager, he thinks that when he scorns, that other kids think that he's cool. Oftentimes, when a scorner mocks the things of God, he thinks that others are impressed. Now, I want to stop right here, and I want to say that scorners in our world today is at an increase. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible teaches that the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the more scorning there's going to be. There are more comedians and entertainers than ever who are willing to mock and scorn the holy things of God just to get a laugh. Our universities are saturated with professors who are willing to mock and scorn the holy things of God. Politicians and political activists now openly mock and scorn the holy things of God. Now, again, I want to give you some examples. Here's the statue of Christ in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, and some scorner has draped it with a sign that says, "God bless abortions." Here is a t-shirt that you can buy. I'll get that in a second. Here's another sign. Here's someone dressed up as a priest, mocking the things of God, standing beside her banner that says, "Thank God for abortion." Mocking and scorning a holy God. Here's a t-shirt that you can buy that says, "Keep your rosaries off of my ovaries." And here is a gay pride parade where they openly mock the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? There is an increase of scorners in our world today. And again, it shouldn't surprise us. The Bible teaches the closer we get to the second coming, the more of it we're going to see. And so that's number one, he or she delights in their scorning. Number two, he or she defies instruction. The scorner defies instruction. Proverbs 15:12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You can always tell a scorner, but you can't tell him much. And you know why you can't tell the scorner anything? Because he thinks he already knows it all. That's why I said in school you'd call him a know-it-all. And to try to talk to a scorner, you might as well talk to a brick wall. The scorner thinks he knows more than his mother, more than his father, more than his teacher, more than the pastor. And you can't tell him anything because he or she thinks they already know it all. Number three, He or she despises the godly. Proverbs 15:12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Now just leave that verse up for a minute, Caleb. And I want to say that the scorner does not appreciate it when you try to help them. As a matter of fact, when you try to help a scorner, you're inviting their hatred. And they'll hate, they may not say it out loud, but they'll give you that look that says, I hate you. Every high school teacher in here that's ever tried to help a scorner knows that look. Every pastor that's ever tried to help a scorner knows that look. It's that look that says, I hate you. Every police officer that's tried to help a scorner knows that look. Anyone that's ever worked in drug or alcohol rehab that's tried to help a scorner knows that look. Now, before I leave this point, I want to say this. There comes a time, are you listening today? There comes a time when it is right and when it is appropriate to cast out a scorner. Notice what it says in Proverbs 22:10. It says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. That word cast out literally means to expel. Now, one of the benefits that we have of being a private school is we can cast out the scorner. Now, let me say this. We don't cast them off. We cast them out. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is we still love them. We still pray for them. And we still try to help them when they finally want help. But we don't let them stay and poison the minds of the simple who could go either way. It's not fair to the group. And sometimes the only right thing to do and the only fair thing to do is to cast out the scorner. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Let me tell you something about the scorner. They just brighten up a room by leaving it. I'm sorry to say, but on a very rare occasion, sometimes the scorner has to be cast out of the church. When they're doing more harm to the body of Christ than good, they may have to be cast out. Now again, we don't cast them off. We still love them. We still pray for them. We still try to minister to them. We don't cast them off, but they may have to be cast out. One pastor that I read after put it this way. He said, too many pastors, church leaders, and Christians are unwilling to accept the reality that their failure to confront a scorner is not only a dereliction of duty, it also allows the infestation of a spiritual cancer that will potentially destroy a church fellowship. I have known good people who take the side of a scorner, sympathize with his cry, and fail to support those tasked with the burden and responsibility of dealing with him biblically. All right, that's the scorner. Number three, I want to talk about the fool. And before I talk about the fool, I want to say this. For the simple, there is some hope. They could go either way. For the scorner, there's little hope. And for the fool, there's almost no hope. Apart from a dramatic intervention from God, as we saw in the case of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. Again, Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their knowledge, in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Let me give you the characteristics of a fool. Number one, he or she rejects knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, let me tell you why a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Because the wisdom and the instruction is contrary to a lifestyle that the fool is trying to justify. The knowledge and the wisdom is an affront to the fool and to his lifestyle. And therefore, he despises it. You know, one of the things that I've tried to teach you in the past is that according to God's word, the opposite of truth is not error. According to God's word, the opposite of truth is sin. People reject the truth in favor of their sin. And then the error is the baggage that comes with the sin. Let me say that again. People reject the truth in favor of a sinful lifestyle, and then the error is the baggage that comes with the sin. In other words, they reject the truth in order to live sinfully, and then they become open to believing anything. Because when you reject the truth, the only thing that's left is error. Now, let me give you a verse on that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," and that means suppress or to hold down, "who suppress the truth in" what? "In unrighteousness." They don't suppress the truth because of error. They suppress the truth because of they're trying to justify their sin. Then the error is the baggage that comes with the sin. Do you understand that? Say amen. So that's number one. Fools despise, they reject knowledge and wisdom. It's an affront to a lifestyle that they are trying to justify. All right, secondly, he or she ridicules righteousness. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now here's what that means. It means only a fool will laugh at sin. Fools laugh at sin. They laugh at the idea of living a sinful lifestyle. They laugh at those who are promoting a sinful lifestyle. In other words, only a fool finds sin to be entertaining. One writer put it this way. It says, "Fools sing and laugh while sin robs them of every vestige of honor and life and peace. They fiddle while Rome burns. Around them, the pathway lies strewn with human wreckage. On every hand, there is sorrow and suffering, madness and murder, sickness and suicides, broken hearts and blasted homes, divorce and despair. Yet they mock and laugh and sing. Fools shout with glee while their own coffins are being built." Let me tell you something about the fool. He's laughing his way into hell. He is laughing his way into hell. He will not laugh his way out. The devil is very clever. The devil knows that what he can get a person to laugh at, they will never take seriously again. Number three, the fool rejoices in sin. Proverbs 15, 20 and 21. It says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." Then it says, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh unrightly." Let me tell you something about a simple person. A simple person may fall into sin, but then they feel bad about it. Not a fool. Not a fool. A fool loves his sin. It is an absolute joy unto him. And I'm going to tell you why. Because his entire moral compass has become perverted. There's a very poignant verse on that in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now the word woe is an exclamation of judgment. It means judgment is coming. Who is judgment coming to in that context? It's coming to the people who look at something good and say, "That's evil." And it's coming to people who look at something evil and say, "Well, that's good." Their entire moral sense has been turned upside down. Their entire moral compass has become perverted. Let me give you some examples. The Bible says that abortion is wrong. It is wrong to kill the innocent. So someone buys a t-shirt that braggingly says, "I had an abortion." This lady bought a t-shirt or had one made that says, "I've had 21 abortions." Woe unto them that call good evil, evil good, and good evil. The Bible says that sodomy is wrong. So what do? They have a parade celebrating their sodomy. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The Bible says that adultery is wrong. So some psychologist writes a book that says being with other partners can help a marriage, as long as both partners are in agreement and have an open communication with each other. Many couples are exploring and opening up their marriage for many reasons, including sexual boredom, curiosity, and wanting to explore different aspects of their sexuality. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The Bible says that greed is a sin. So someone buys a t-shirt that says, greed is good. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now before I close, I want to give you one more verse about the fool. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. All right, leave that one up while I explain it. Here's a dog that eats some rotten meat. It makes him nauseated. So about 30 minutes later, he vomits it up on the ground. He walks away. And as he walks away, he stops and looks over his shoulder and sees it laying there. And he thinks to himself, you know, there's really no reason to leave a warm meal sitting on the ground. So he goes back and he eats it. That's what a fool does. I've seen many of them. I've seen people lose everything because of unfaithfulness in their marriage. They lost their spouse, their loving spouse. They lost the respect of their children. They lost their self-respect. In some cases, they even lost their job. They lost everything because of their unfaithfulness. They supposedly get right. They get remarried and then turn right around and do it again. According to the magazine Psychology Today, which I don't put a lot of stock in what they say, but they do a lot of research, and according to their statistics in research that they have done, 45% of men and women who get divorced because of adultery and get remarried commit adultery again in the second marriage. 45%. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a folly returneth to his fool. I've seen people lose everything because of drugs and alcohol. Just literally lose it all, hit bottom, supposedly get right, and after a few weeks or a few months of being clean, go right back to it. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. All right, let me wrap this up. What should we do? Well, let me say, number one, the problem with the simple is that they're ignorant. So if you love somebody, whether it's a son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a friend or a relative, if you love somebody whom the Bible would call simple, you need to pray that they will grow out of their simplicity. And if you're their parent, you need to be teaching them at home. It is not primarily the Sunday school's job to teach your child. We've got them 1 hour a week. Even if they're in our school, it's not primarily the school's job to teach your children. It's your job. And you need to be teaching them at home. And so if you love somebody who is simple, you need to pray that they'll begin to grow. They could go either way. And you need to pray that they'll grow out of their simplicity and not become a scorner. And if you're responsible for them, you need to be the one instructing them, because the only cure for simplicity is instruction. So the problem with the simple is that they're ignorant. The problem with the scorner is that they're insolent. Next slide. They're insolent. Now, if you love somebody who is a scorner, whom the Bible would call a scorner, whether it be a son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a friend or a relative, you need to pray that God would soften their heart and begin to show them the error of their way. Now, if you try to preach to them, all you're going to do is invite their hatred. If they've already crossed that line to become a scorner, and you try to preach to them, all you're going to do is invite their hatred. Again, Proverbs 9:7-8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. That means trouble, disgrace, abuse. You're just inviting their abuse. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, and that means he will see you as an enemy. All you can do for a scorner is pray for them, that God would soften their heart and begin to show them the error of their way. And so if you love the simple, try to instruct them. If you love the scorner, pray for them. Because the problem with the simple is ignorance. The problem with the scorner is that he's insolent. Let me tell you the problem with the fool. The problem with the fool is he's immovable. Only God can change a fool. and it usually involves some sort of a dramatic event, as in the case with the Apostle Paul. So here's what you need to do. You need to pray for God to intervene. And listen now. Listen now. It's a hard prayer to pray. I'm not saying it's easy. If you love somebody whom the Bible would call a fool, you need to pray that God would do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes.